verse 11 and verse 23, really, really important. Because we started in verse 11, and it says that the army was afraid. Now we'll read, David heard them. And when all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills the king will enrich with great taxes and will give him his daughter and give his father's exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him, saying in this manner, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now, stop right there. We emphasize this point at the end of the morning session, but I think it's worth revisiting here. Catch what's happening here. This is a fascinating interaction to me because all these men have been trained for battle. All these men are in the Lord's army. Modern day translation, all these men have been to the prophetic conference. All these men have been part of the church for many years. About 70% of them went with Randy Clark overseas somewhere. About 65% of them went to Prophetess Ruth's class. About 50% of them got oil laid put on them. They got shandai. They got all the prophetic words given to them. These are not rookies. These are people who are to post. I'm being really serious right here. I'm just giving you what this looks like in modern day charismatic America. I mean, a few of these guys got prophecies from Benny Hinn. And they are actually created to win victory. And here's what's fascinating. We talked about that Paul prayed that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come. That's in the context of relationship with God. In that context, either corporately or individually, these guys have revelation that David does not have. And they tell him, they actually tell him, he goes, what's going to happen? Because in David's internal system, he is already going, this guy needs to die, and I need to have a prophetic picture of what it's going to look like to see him defeated. They give him information. They go, well, you get the king's daughter. She's not a bad looking girl. And you get an exemptance from taxes. And that's really good news because Saul likes to tax more than Bernie Sanders.
Yeah, that's right. That's a lot.
Watch what's happening here. They had revelation David did not have. David takes the revelation that they give him. He steps into faith and they are still standing in fear. And this is where the wubba meets the road. But now this is really key. And this is not from my own studies. This is some of the best stuff I ever heard from Bill Winston. If you want to walk by faith, you have to start in faith, stay in faith, and finish in faith. And here's what you're going to watch David walk out. A lot of people will hear and go, yes, Jesus. But then you'll watch immediately. He is already encouraging himself. And this is what I always encourage people to do. I did it in my own life. I did it today. Any challenge that you see, I have a command from the Lord. He goes, well, actually he's told me many things. He goes, I want you to see every difficulty in view of what I said about it. And also in view of the favor and the kindness that I have for you. So in this region, there are Goliaths that have stood in the way of the people of God. Part of those Goliaths are standing because no one has stepped into their rightful authority to see them come down yet. David immediately gets a prophetic picture of what it looks like to see Goliath defeated. He starts in faith, and then this is what happens. It often happens. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, that's also a key part that we can't get into, but Eliab is overlooked from being king. You'll see it. He's the guy that steps in front of Samuel, and Samuel goes, "That's the one." And God goes, "No, not the one." His oldest brother, when he heard, when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for why have you come down to see this battle?" Stop right there. Part of walking in a lifestyle of faith is this. God wants your faith in him and the faith that he's given you connected to your identity in him. Because so many people have situational faith. They do not have identificational faith. What do I mean by that? I've been in meetings, wonderful meetings, things happen, boom, miracles happen, literally deaf ears open, people standing up out of wheelchairs, different things, and you go and you have fellowship and you eat, because that's what every charismatic does after a meeting. That's why we're getting, anyway, that's a different subject, but we'll go, look at these amazing miracles we've seen. Yes. And I'll go, "Oh, that's amazing." And I'll say to somebody, or one or two people go, "That's amazing. The miracles that God used you to do. It's awesome." And I go, and I'll say something, "Hey, you know, I think this is part of your destiny. You should do." "Oh, I could never do that. I could never afford that." What is that? It is situational faith. The same God who causes you to do miracles is the same God that you can trust to receive the provision, the open door, and everything you'll need. And this is really important, because a lot of people have developed, or they have a gift, or they have a grace in a particular area, but they never develop identificational faith, because part of the root system and the foundation of living by faith is that everything you need, you can receive from God himself, and God is your source. But if you have a gift in a particular area, business or education, whatever it may be, because you're used to operating that gift, you can get certain results in this world system. But it's only faith that will actually transform your world and do the impossible. Because here's the goal of faith. God wants to get you to the place where you are stepping so far out on the water that you can't go back any further. There is no going back to where you're going. All you are doing is now walking on water, and either God shows up for you and you see another aspect of the provision and the goodness of God, or else you'll sink. And I know that sounds really scary for some of you, but here's how living by faith starts. Some people think they need faith for big things. We need to trust God. We're believing God for a house. We're trusting God for a ministry. We're trusting God for this. Here's the greatest principle of faith I've ever learned. I have to trust God for everything I would ever need. I got to trust God for these nice high tops. I got to trust God for these shoes I got on. And this is not theory to me. This is something that I've seen. I'm not an expert, but I've seen in everything in God. I remember going from one meeting to another and getting more love than offering, and going, "God, I need money to get to the next city." And I'm speaking to that gas tank and believing God. I used to have like three pairs of shirts, and I would say, "Well, apparently right now I don't have the provision I need for extra shirts. So every one of these shirts, they're going to survive a really long time." And then one time I was sitting in a room, in a hotel room, go, "God, I would like new clothes. I'm your servant, and I'd like new clothes." Someone just comes up to you a few weeks later and say, "Here's a check. Here's what you need to get the new clothes. The Lord told me to give you money for new clothes." See, everything you need, you can receive by faith. Amen. Because he starts with your individual needs. And then he wants you to be fully convinced that of that verse. "My God shall supply all of my needs." Now it's not, I'm way beyond that stage. Now that same principle that was in operation, it's about believing God for money, for things we're doing in India, things for children, things for this, things for that. It's a done deal. I'm taken care of. Whether you give another dollar tonight or not, you can take your money back. God's going to take care of me. One of the great freest things I've ever done is when I'm receiving, I don't mind receiving offerings. No problem. It's a part of the giving of God. I thought, well, a few months ago, I was in a meeting. I was like, "You know, I didn't invite these people to do an offering." And the Lord corrected me. He said, "You don't want them to worship me." What? Part of me was conform. He puts you right back into alignment. But one of the freest things I can do is when I teach about giving, I said, this thing works whether you believe it or not. You don't ever have to give a dime if you don't believe it works. I'm going to just tell you what God said. And here's what happens. Basically, his brother is attacking his identity in the moment he just started to stand in faith. I wish it was different. I wish every believer would actually believe what God said. But we said it this, maybe I just started really picking this up. It hasn't changed since Jesus' time. The beautiful thing is this. You don't actually, I've learned this walking with God. You don't actually identify with certain aspects of Jesus until you've been rejected or attacked. Yeah. Even people you help, even people you want to be a blessing to. You know, people are crazy. The beautiful thing is, you can just look at him and go, this is how God is every day. People constantly, constantly doing stuff. Great, I bless you. Bless you. And no one can ever steal from me. People stole your offering. No, no one could ever steal from me. They maybe have, but I've always turned it into a giving. You can always turn it. They probably did. But now I've given it back. So even if they ever gave it to me, I said, well, that was a gift to you. You didn't know it. Gave it back into my account in heaven. Here's another thing that David knows. So I just say this. Watch for that attack against your identity. What's his brother basically telling him? He's trying to define him by his current situation. He's trying to go, man, you're just the guy who takes care of sheep. Go back and take care of the sheep. And the brother doesn't know it, but the enemy is using his words to try and get David out of a place of faith. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones. Now, when the words which... here's a beautiful thing, too. When you live by faith, you refuse to entertain propaganda. What was that? Propaganda. Amen. Propaganda is so powerful that when you believe propaganda, it actually can take root in you. I'm using that word propaganda because I learned this historical fact. You read about what happened to the Jewish people during World War II. How could other people do that to them? One of the ways they did it was this. The Nazis had a minister called the Minister of Propaganda. And he convinced people that the Jews were not real people. He said they were rats. If you can convince people that other human beings are rats, then it's okay to destroy them right in front of your face. Now, when the words, keep in mind that verse 31, because we'll touch that in a minute. David is speaking victory the whole time. When he spoke, were heard, they reported them to Saul and sent them to him. And David said to Saul, let no man's hearts fail him because your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he is a man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took out the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When he arose against it, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me. This is beautiful. The Lord who delivered me. Who delivered from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. What's that? That's a man who knows God. Right. Why is your fellowship with God so important? You will not trust a God you do not know. Amen. Go back to it. Faith is the fuel of the transformed mind. Faith demands action. When you see action and you see God move and intervene, why did I maybe go back? I didn't even intend to say that about my own life. Why? Because when I see things, I've learned. When I've seen the interventions of God, it's not just a miracle. It actually becomes a testimony of the nature of God towards me, where I view every difficulty within the lens of the testimony I've been given from the Lord. Faith is the fuel of the transformed mind. Once you see God do things on your behalf, I encourage you, write it down. Write what God did, because it's one of the ways that I approach every situation. I got, and he says this. He uses his testimony, and he also says this uncircumcised Philistine. That's, why is that really important to the story? Why? Because in the book of Deuteronomy, it says no uncircumcised foe will stand in front of the people of God. What does that tell you? David was a man of the word of God. Amen. He's a man of fellowship. He's a man who pays close attention to what God has done. Amen. And then he's a man of scripture. You don't have to be a theologian, but you must be a student of the word. When you walk in a lifestyle of faith, your testimonies help fuel the mind of Christ. Amen. Verse 40. Skipping on just for the sake of time. Then he took his hand, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch that he had, and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. Stop right there. It's really important. I've said that way too much, but I guess I'm standing up here because I think everything I'm saying is important. Just thinking about the it's like, I've never stood up and be like, no, it's not that important. I'm just wasting your time tonight. But think about this. Who shows up for a battle against the warrior with five stones? Why am I saying that? Because start in faith, stay in faith, and then finish in faith. But here's part of finishing in faith that I discovered. When you begin to stand and believe God for certain things, and you begin to stand on the word of God, you begin to stand on the things that if he's told you, you begin to stand on testimonies. In the context of fellowship with him, he will often take what is in your hand and he will cause you to do an assignment, to do an odd thing that will cause what you're believing for to be birthed in the natural. In this case, he goes, I just believe that there was some sort of consultation with God to go, God, how do you want me to show up? I'll just show up with some stones and you got the job. But often it won't make any sense to your intellect. Think about it. The walls come down in Jericho. Think about it. Guys, we've waited 40 years to go into this place. How are we going in? Do we need to make some tanks? What do we need to do? Do we need to call the NRA? No, this is what we're going to do. It's brilliant, guys. 7 days, we're going to go around and march once. On the seventh day, we're going to march around 7 days and the walls are going to come down. It's awesome, guys. Why? Because this is often the final step. And often when I'm standing in front of a mountain or standing in front of an assignment God has given me, I often go, God, what is my responsibility and what is your responsibility? Amen. And he will often take what's in your hand and cause you to do an odd assignment to give birth to what he has. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth and ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by the dogs. And the Philistine said, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, notice here, he is constantly only speaking victory. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you. I mean, I'm convinced David was Pentecostal, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The God of the armies whom you have defied, in this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear. This is beautiful because he realized, he goes, this, I think in his mind, he's going, this is nuts. Who shows up with a stone? So God, you're really going to have to come through on this one. For the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into your hands. Here's what I also believe is really, I also believe plays into David's mindset. He's got a prophetic word from Samuel. Samuel's not an ordinary guy, but according to 1 Samuel 3 verse 1, if Samuel spoke it, you could cash the check. Samuel did not eat a lot of pizza. Samuel did not have any, you know, like he didn't have an off day in the prophetic. He knows, David knows he is not king that day. Guess who's dying that day? Goliath. What is he doing? He's trading on his prophetic word. So it was when the Philistine arose and came near meet to David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. This is beautiful. This is a young teenage boy running after a champion, but he knows that God is with him. I'm telling you, the Bible is funny. Because this is how I see it. It could be different, but every time I read it, this is what I see. I see a young teenage boy. He's maybe 15 or 16 at the most, and his voice is changing. You got to be with a sword, but I cut you in the name of the Lord. And Goliath, over here, 12 feet tall. I'm going to kill you. He throws one stone. Because you and God are a majority. That's why I said, I have no desire to do strange things just to be strange. But you have to be delivered of ever trying to conform if you really want to walk out the purposes of God. You have to get delivered of just tone it down. You have to get delivered. No, I'm serious. It has no place in the kingdom of God. The one who walked perfect, who changed the earth, made himself of no reputation. And there is this little pressure, especially in the West. Just tone it down. You know, people might not understand it. God didn't tell you to make things understandable. He told you to do what he said. And one stone drops Goliath. Here's the beautiful thing. All these guys who were all in fear, David's victory became their victory. Amen. The faith that God has given you is supposed to bring deliverance to everyone around you. Amen. I love standing overseas and I go, do you know how I came here? How'd you go? Oh, you got here on a plane. I said, you know what? Delta charges me for the ticket. They don't go, oh, you're a missionary. Go ahead, go. Who has brought me here? My God has brought me here. My breakthrough has become your breakthrough. You get to eat a wonderful meal today because my God supplies your needs and my needs. And evidence that you believe that you are believing God is what comes out of your mouth. Your mouth was intended to create the world that you would live in. Mark 11:12. We'll close here. Then the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing afar from a fig tree having leaves, he went out. This is Mark 11:12. Before Kenneth Hagin ever taught out of it, Jesus said it and practiced it. He went to see perhaps if he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of the figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat from fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Skip on that little minor story of him overthrowing the temple. This is very minor. Verse 20. Now in the morning, As they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up, the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. This is a critical place in warfare, because I've learned that when God speaks about a subject, it must change the way I relate to him about a subject. What do I mean by that? Many people are spending time asking God to do things that he said he wants to do, not realizing that their positioning before him must change to a co-laboring role. Here's unnecessary prayers. God, please heal them. Unnecessary. There are things that God makes so clear in his word. Amen. To have a discussion with him about it is a waste of time. And so what do I mean by that? When God speaks to me about something, or when he goes, this is, I want you to do this, and this is the season that, or this is the season I want you to do it. No longer do I ask for anything related to that. I begin to declare that everything relative to that assignment begins to come in. Amen. We must learn to relate to God in a place of declaration, and not like we're going to a Holy Spirit casino. One of the joys of walking by faith is this, is that you're not trying to get God to help you. Amen. You're not help me, Lord. So many people relate to God like they're in a casino. They put, I think years ago when I was at a wrestling, but anyway, I don't even know how this works, but you put the thing in, put the slot, and you hope that you might win. When you walk by faith, you're not hoping anything. You're trusting God to manifest what he said. And I've been on this journey, as I said, walking this thing out, and about, I don't remember. I really need to look, because I really don't remember the date. It's probably been 8 years ago. I had a dream that very much defined me and how I relate to God. In this dream, I'm sitting in a circle with other leaders, and Jesus comes to me in this dream. And Jesus says to me, he said, Abner, don't you know you can have what you say? Yes. And so, because Jesus quite obviously needed an explanation for me in the dream, I began to explain, yes, Lord, you know, that's how we started the ministry. Just trusted you. You know, you said you're going to open doors for me around the world. You said this, that, and all these things. And there was a little problem. God, the nursing home wasn't even inviting me to preach. Yeah. It's true. And they want people to come. They didn't want me to come. Please, I'll come. No, we don't need you. And we began to see you do things, God. Yes, yes, Lord. We that's when we began to see you do things. Jesus seemed very unmoved by my explanation. Told me a second time. This time was a little more stern. He said, no, Abner, don't you know you can have what you say? He was a little more stern this time. Because I'm a servant leader, I began to explain to Jesus a second time. Yes, Jesus, you know, that's how we started on just trusting that word. And we just began to declare it. And just this time, and he's never mean or cruel, but he obviously was trying to tell me something. Came to me, and I could see he was very intentional. And he looked, no, don't you know you can have what you say? Dream ended. Ha! Now it's just, I'd like you to do this. Would you please do this? And God and I have an agreement. Do whatever you tell me to do. As long as I know it's you, we're in. Makes no sense to me, I'll do it. Because I don't have any other options. Gone too far. So here's Jesus telling this dream playing out. Whoever says, doesn't say beg the mountain to move out of your way. Your faith that God has given you was created to see mountains fall. Mountain moving faith is inside every believer. Whether they realize it or not, it's dysfunctional not to crave to see things bow at the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Be removed and cast into the sea. Of course, we know. Where's the only way to throw a mountain where it won't be seen? In the sea. And does not doubt in his heart. Notice he doesn't say doubt in his head. Every one of us will have those thoughts. This past year, we ended the year with a project that just was screaming, you're going to fail. This is all going to fall apart. But I had this peace and this knowing in my heart of what God wanted to do. But believes those things he says. Believes those things he says. Notice here too, nowhere in this verse, except through the faith that God has given you, there's no place in there that's got the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. This is your responsibility to speak to the mountain. At some point, you have to take responsibility for the authority that God has given you. And you must believe what God believes about you. And I love this. He will have whatever he says. You will have whatever you say. You will have whatever you say. You will have what I don't just speak to mountains. I speak to everything. Come into my house. I said, this is the house of the Lord. The angels of God ascend and descend in this place. This has been given to the Lord. I just bought a new vehicle. I said, this is your vehicle, Lord. I'm just a steward of it. You want me to give it away tomorrow? I'll give it away tomorrow. It's all yours. But I also tell you, vehicle, you will never get into an accident. And the angels of God will guard me and you'll never break down on me. Because Honda may have made you, but now you got Holy Spirit veins running through you now. You think I'm crazy? He told me I can have whatever I say. So I speak to my luggage. In the name of Jesus, you will get to where you're going. In the name of Jesus, because you got the same favor that's on my life. And you'll go everywhere I need you to go. When I lose my temper, and I have a few times, I say, you must bow to the Holy Spirit. I have self-control. You will come under the control of the Holy Spirit. You will not lose your temper. No one can define you. You will define the environment around you. You have the mind of Christ. You're not begging for wisdom, because God said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Got some visas I need right now. I said, in the name of Jesus, those visas are going where they need to go. It's going in the right hands. It's breaking through the red tape that it needs to do. Why? Because God's sending me. I don't need to ask God to do it. It's not arrogance. It's quiet confidence.
Amen.
It's not arrogance when you realize it's only the faith that God's given you.
Amen.
And here's the final one. Final thing I just want to say. Thanks for hanging in there with me tonight. This last verse troubled me for a little while. And I don't so fully understand it, but I got one part of it. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And I thought, I think a lot. How do you believe you receive something if you haven't seen it when you pray? Then I finally understood at least part of it. I believe I have it because I spoke it.
Amen.
You can believe you have it if you've spoken it, because he just told you one verse before that you can have what you say.
Amen.
This is true. Whether you believe it or not, there are people I know. I certainly don't want to sit in judgment of anyone, but I've seen people. Speak death and destruction over their own life. And everything they said happened. I remember years ago, and I'm just using that as a point of learning. Remember one particular person in ministry would look at one of his sons and he goes, you're nothing but a sissy. Kid is very, he's on TV. I've seen him on TV. He was on that show Glee. He's a homosexual today though. Because death and destruction were being spoken over his life. Did he have a choice? Yes. But but you don't want to help the enemy. I've learned, if I have a bad thought, my mouth stays closed. Amen. Death and life are not in the power of God's tongue. It's the power of your tongue. Those who love it shall eat the fruit of it. Really guard what comes out of your mouth. Fill it with the word of God. Fill it because you never want to try and build your house when the storm comes. You want that house solid. And you really know you're starting to get something when the first thing that comes out of your mouth when something goes contrary is, what has God said? I got myself in trouble a few times sitting at table about a year ago, year and a half ago. They said something. I said, no, I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. And they all looked at me. But I felt really good about myself because I knew I was growing. And I'm willing to take the stigma of being considered different to receive everything that God has for me. Because the goal of this is not stuff. The goal of this is you are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. I just believe there's people in this room, if you'll change your confession within the next 6 months, you'll begin to see a change and a turnaround in certain situations in your life. Thank you, Lord. Did you receive this word? Hey, thanks for hanging in there. Just lift your hands if you would.